Well, I would encourage you to have your Bibles open this morning. We'll be looking just at one verse of the scripture, in fact, not all of one verse even, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. I'm sure that you would agree that the events of this past week for one of your families whom you love dearly has reminded us all that we simply do not know what a week will bring. That in itself, of course, is a mercy of God, isn't it? That we don't know our future, but we thank God that we know Him who knows the future. Some in this past week have been plunged into indescribable sorrow. Others have a concern with loved ones being taken to hospital. And for others of you, it's been also, as well as weeping with those who've wept, it has been a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving in the birth of a little boy. And whatever your circumstances this morning, and whatever your age, and all you boys and girls will know these words that I want to talk to you about today, even the smallest of you, we'll be thinking about three words. Maybe the boys and girls can write them out and think about them this morning. John Newton, who was a very famous minister in days past, he said of the words that we're going to look at this morning, they are the duty, the privilege, the safety, and the unspeakable happiness of the believer. And it's that little phrase there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. I like just the way the old King James puts it, looking unto Jesus. That's what I trust that the Holy Spirit will help you to do today and in the days ahead, looking unto Jesus. The people who first heard this direction from God were living in tumultuous times. Great difficulties had broken on the shores of their lives. Life was tough. Life was difficult. And this was heaven's call, looking unto Jesus. The way that it's written in the original language tells us that this isn't to be just a little glance that we're to have, but it is to be a lifelong, gaze to Jesus Christ. We'll not go on to look at verse 3 today, but in verse 3, the writer uses a different word there, consider. It's got that idea of making a deliberate, permanent pondering. That's your calling, Christian, that every day will be a day for looking unto Jesus. John Owen, that great Puritan preacher, said of this second verse of Hebrews 12, he said, a constant view of the glory of Christ will revive our souls and cause our spiritual lives to flourish and thrive. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning and you're feeling that there's not very much of a thriving and growth in your life, this is God reminding you of how that can be, looking unto Jesus. And with the help of some of the phrases just around about this verse, let's do that this morning as we look to Him with three thoughts in our minds. First of all, looking unto Jesus, our complete Savior. You see, you could almost miss it. It's just so simple. Look at the words. Looking unto Jesus. And you will know that His name means the Lord saves. You remember, too, the words that the angel gave to Mary, Matthew 1:21. You shall give Him the name Jesus, for He shall save His people. And this challenge that's before us this morning, this call to look unto Jesus, and the words around it, they remind us exactly what He did to save us. Look what it goes on to say in this verse. That He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Maybe you come this morning wondering about the love of God. Well, there it is. He sent His Son to endure the cross and to scorn its shame. It was the most shameful way to die. It was a means that the Romans had used for the most severe form of death to be inflicted. It was a shameful thing. It meant to be cursed. Paul writes in Galatians 3:13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, that's what you and I deserve for our rebellion. We deserve to be cursed of God, separated from God forever. And the writer was reminding these Christians exactly what Jesus Christ had done for them. He had endured the cross. He had borne the curse. He had gathered up all the sins of his people and owned them as if they were his very own, and endured the holy wrath of God in the place of his people. You see, the original readers of this letter, they were converted from a Jewish background, and life was getting tough for them. They were being persecuted, and the temptation was to ease back in their following of Jesus Christ, fade back, if you like, into the shadows of Judaism, where for a little while they may have been relatively safe from attack. And this writer whom God has stirred up in this wonderful book was painting for them one after the other the most wonderful pictures in words about the Lord Jesus Christ, using all the wonderful outlines that God had given in the Old Testament, and saying Jesus Christ fulfills all of this. Some of them were tempted to go back to the ways of Judaism because there they had a high priest and all his fine and glorious robes. The writer will remind them that Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest, able to save to the uttermost all who call on him. And the writer is urging these Christians, tempted to ease back, look to Jesus. He is the complete Savior. That's how the Christian life begins, isn't it? By looking to Jesus Christ. Looking is believing. You remember that in the Old Testament, God had given this wonderful illustration of what it was to believe. For their sins, God had sent the serpents into the camp and many were dying, and God had given the direction for Moses to put up on a pole this brass serpent, and just looking to this would keep them in safety and heal them. And that's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, to look to him, to trust him, to save us from the guilt and power of sin. Maybe you come today, actually, and you've never yet begun to look to Jesus Christ. Well, in your life, you're looking for a rescuer. You're looking at all the wrong things now. But Jesus Christ, he is the rescuer. And he saves to the uttermost all who call on him. Looking unto Jesus. You boys and girls this morning, your mommy and daddy can do lots of things for you in life, but they can't do this. They can't look for you to Jesus Christ. You yourself have got to look to him and trust him as your Savior. Maybe there's someone comes this morning and you say, well, yes, I there was a time when I began the Christian life and looking to Jesus Christ, but I've got distracted. I've started to look at other things. Well, this is the call of God to you today. Looking unto Jesus. Maybe somebody says, well, can I look to him? Can I begin again to look to him after all the mess that I've made? Well, as you look to him as he's revealed in the scriptures, you'll find that he is the tender, patient, gracious Savior who promises to save to the uttermost all who will call on him. For you as a congregation, looking unto Jesus, the complete Savior, it's how you've lived your lives. And it's how you're to continue to live your lives in a new chapter of your life. You live in a town and community where there are all sorts of people. Your Savior is the one whose heart is filled with tenderness and love for the lost. Look unto him, this great Savior, our complete Savior. Secondly, in this text, looking unto Jesus, our understanding standard. Our understanding standard. The whole purpose of Hebrews is to help the Christian keep on track in believing. That's why you've got this long, wonderful list of Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. These men and women who kept on believing in the Lord, who kept trusting. They didn't understand all the things that we understand now about Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to him. And with what they had of the Word of God, they believed. And they are lined up here by the writer of this book. And God was saying, here are these great heroes and heroines of the faith. They were able to run their race. They were able to look into the distance and Jesus, see Jesus Christ. They were given grace for their difficult circumstances to keep looking. Maybe some of you say, well, their circumstances weren't my circumstances. Well, that's true. But if you look at this list, they were situations of life that were so, so very challenging. And they've been given grace to keep looking to Jesus Christ. And so this long list goes on right throughout chapter 11. And then suddenly, you remember that when the scriptures are given, there are no chapter headings or verse numbers for that. They're put in later for our help in making a way around it. Having told these readers to look at this great cloud of witnesses, the writer then draws breath and then says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's saying, yes, looking at all these others will help you in running the race to keep going, to keep looking. And then he says, but there's one above all other that you're to keep your eye upon. And we're told here that he is the founder and the perfecter of the faith. King James Version has the author and the finisher of the faith. The author might be better translated the pioneer. The pioneer of the faith. It's the faith, actually. Our faith is put in there to help us understand it. But it's more literally the pioneer and author of the faith. Well, what's a pioneer? Well, if you think of days of North American history and men and women going to the New World and beginning to make progress throughout that land, they were called the pioneers. They were opening up a way that others could follow. And that's what the writer is saying here. If we're to think of faith as a great land to be discovered and to live in and enjoy, the writer is saying Jesus Christ, he's the pioneer. He's traveled this way. And he, above all others, was the one who kept on trusting and kept on believing and kept on looking to his God and his Father. He's our supreme Savior, yes. More than anything else, he's that. But the writer here is also saying that Jesus Christ, he's the supreme standard of one who would keep trusting in God. And that's what he did. You remember that our Savior, that glorious divine person, he had two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And in that human nature, he constantly was looking and trusting his Father. And in his coming to this earth, he came right down close to us. And he took our form without our sin. And he knows and he understands all the challenges of life. And amidst all those challenges, he was the one who was the author, the pioneer of faith. So he knows what it's like to weep. And he kept on trusting his Father. He knows what it's like when everybody else has left him. And he kept on looking and trusting his Father. He knows what it's like to experience pain. And he kept on looking and trusting his Father. Perfect looking. He's the greatest runner in the race, and he's finished the course. And Christian, he's now in heaven. And he's supplying you with his Holy Spirit that you too might keep on running the race. The writer says that we're to look not only to the author, but also to the one who is the perfecter or the finisher of the faith, the one who brings faith to its highest glorious shine. And in faith, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. But as you look at the text again, you'll see that it says that as this great author and finisher of the faith kept looking and trusting, what was it that kept him going? See what it says? Who for the joy that was set before him. Wonder if you thought about what that joy was. What was this joy that kept Jesus Christ looking, trusting to go the whole way and finish the work the Father had given? Well, it was to glorify his Father. That was his joy. And that glorifying of his Father would be the saving of sinners. We could say today that part of that joy that kept him going, looking, trusting, enduring the cross, was you, Christian. It was your salvation. You being pardoned from all your sins, you being declared right with God, and you one day being utterly and fully transformed. You were part of his joy. And he endured the cross, scorning the shame. He endured it. He kept going. The finisher of the faith. And in your life, Christian, not only is he the one who's begun you in the faith, but he's finishing you off. Now, bear with me as I say that little phrase. Don't get confused. If you had a piece of furniture that you really liked in your home, and it had some deep scores in it, and you give it to a friend to help, or sorry, to fix it for you, and you phoned them up, and you said to them, "Well, how did you get on with fixing my precious piece of furniture?" And if they said to you, "Well, I'm just finishing it off," well, you wouldn't think that they were taking a hatchet to it and chopping it to pieces in that sort of negative way. If you've had a French polisher do some work on something for you, they'll say they're finishing it off. They're rubbing in deeply some stain and polish to make it glisten, to make it reflect even your face. Some of you know and understand more than the rest of us what it is to have the hand of Jesus Christ press hard on you, finishing you off, shining up his graces, shining up his reflection in your life. He does that with the challenges that come to us. There is polish. And the author is finishing, shining up the faith that he's given to you. Looking unto Jesus, your glorious Savior, your supreme standard. And finally, looking unto Jesus, our mighty Sovereign. Look at how the text ends. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not in the tomb anymore. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, seated. Tense of the verb there is that this is his permanent position. He's in the place of authority at the Father's right hand. The one who took our form, the one who took that form that he might die our death, the one who endured the cross, the God-man Jesus Christ, rose bodily from the dead, ascended bodily into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was the promise of God to him. Of course, as the eternal Son of God, it was always his right to reign. But he took human flesh alongside his divine nature in that one divine person, and in that glorious person as the God-man, the promise came to fruition. The psalmist had said in Psalm 2 and 6, I have set my king to reign. And that's where this wonderful Savior that we're looking to today is. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Doesn't that help you look, Christian? To look to see a Savior who rules over all. Doesn't that want someone worth looking to and following? The writer said in chapter 1 and verse 3 of this book, of this great Savior Jesus Christ, that he upholds the universe by the power of his word. So look to him. Upholds the universe. He has power to uphold your life in the most difficult, trying circumstances. He's got grace and strength to give. There's not one detail of your life this morning that he does not know from this place of authority. There's not one situation that he doesn't have strength for. What majesty he has. He is unhampered in his building of his church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not stop me. What power he has. He's unassailable against all of the powers of darkness. They can't hinder him. They can't hinder him from finishing what he's begun in your life, Christian. What hope for us that he's unimpeded in his plans. Your plans and my plans, they all fall apart at some stage. But our King is unimpeded. What assurance we have. He is unrestricted in all of his purposes. And his purpose for you, Christian, is to bring you at last to heaven. And the one who sits at the right hand will certainly do it. So you can trust him this morning. You'll have many things in your life that you simply do not understand. And you can trust him who's at the Father's right hand. In that position of authority, he has all the resources for life that you need. Look unto him, this great Savior. As a congregation, as a new chapter opens for your life, you keep looking unto him. He has provided for you once more. To someone help you to look unto Jesus Christ. For those of you who are elderly followers of Jesus Christ and you're feeling the fragility of your years, you're understanding more than ever what it means for the taking down of the tent of our earthly dwelling. This King has grace sufficient for you. Broken-hearted believer this morning. You wonder, will your tears ever end? Here is this great King who's able to sympathize with us in all our weaknesses and has all the strength that we need. Young Christian adults this morning, those of you who got all the pressures of raising a family, and perhaps increasing pressures of looking after aging parents. Oh, you say, life's so busy, how will I ever cope? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Looking unto Jesus. That's the command he gives you. You'll keep on doing this. And our tender Lord Jesus, he knows that you and I find this so difficult at times. The circumstances of life overwhelm us and our focus shifts. And our great, glorious, tender Lord Jesus, he has given us help. Hasn't he? He's given us the Lord's Day every week, a pillar at the beginning of a new week. You do remember that when you pull back the curtains, and well, it's not quite bright yet these mornings, but when it comes and the sunshine shining in on a Lord's Day morning, that's God reminding you that his sun has risen every Lord's Day morning. We remember our risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's given you the life of the church to help you look unto Jesus Christ. He's given you again, God willing, another minister to help you look unto Jesus Christ. He has given the man that he has called to be your minister gifts in so many areas of life, all for you just now, that you would look unto Jesus Christ. So will you be here every Lord's Day morning and every Lord's Day evening? Because that's the means that God has given for you to keep looking unto Jesus. You see, this looking unto Jesus isn't just a solo effort for us. The Christian life is a life of community, of looking together at Jesus Christ. And as you gather Sabbath by Sabbath, you'll be helped to look unto Jesus. And as you gather in your midweek fellowship meetings, you'll have brothers and sisters beside you saying, this is the Jesus that you keep looking to. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's the Christian life. A little looking in this life, a little time to look, and then the day will break, and the shadows will all flee, and we'll see him in all his glory and wonder with our eyes, and we'll fall before him and worship and adore him and serve him for all eternity. And now is our day to get into that practice of looking unto Jesus. Amen.